It's really good to be back with you over here. I was trying to think when I was last here, Jim. Was it about 3 years ago or 4 years?
2009.
So. But it's just good to be here and just to have this day together where we can go deeper in the Father's love and just hopefully get to know him better. So just thank you for your welcome, and you guys that have put this on, I know what it's like organizing things like this, so you know, thanks for all the work that's gone on in the background and so on. But let's just pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we've got this time just to be with you. And Father, we just open our hearts at the beginning of today and ask you to speak words of life right into the depths of our being. That Father, through today we would not only get to know you better, but we would get to experience you more and more. So Father, just speak into our hearts today. Speak those words of love and comfort, those words of affirmation, that we really would know we're wrapped up snugly with you. Amen. On the news on Wednesday, when I was driving to work, there was a report. It was actually some good news for once. You know, sometimes you listen to the news and it's kind of like, is there any good news happening in the world? But this was good news for once. And it really impressed me what this report was about. But it was, they were interviewing this guy who was leading this research program at one of the American universities. And this research program had been going on for 60 years, since the end of the Second World War. And they decided, you know, back in 1950, that they wanted to do a long-term study into the real cause of happiness. You know, what really makes people happy? And so they took a group of students leaving, I think it was Harvard University, and they said, you know, can we follow you for the rest of your lives and do a happiness study on you? And these students agreed. And, you know, obviously that they're kind of like getting quite elderly now, some of them. And they've extended the program to other people coming through so they can get a really long-term study on happiness. And the guy said, actually, we've come to see that happiness is the wrong word. What we're really looking at is contentment. What makes people content? And they've studied this now for 60 years, and they followed this group of people, and they've looked at their lives, and are they happy? And they've decided, you know, with anything there's broad generalisms, but they've got to the stage now that these people are in their 70s, and there is one group of them that are happy, and another group of them are not so happy. And the guy, it was John Humphreys on Radio 4, and he said, okay, tell us the answer. What is it that makes people happy or content? And he said, well, it's been really surprising. He said, it's not money, it's not fast cars, it's not clothes, it's not houses. And John Humphreys was sort of, well, what is it? And he told us all these things that it wasn't. And in the end, he said, it's ever so simple. He said, those people that have got good families, good friendships, and good relationships are happy. And I thought, you've spent 60 years finding out the obvious. You know, it's kind of, it's obvious. You know, I thought, that's so obvious. But it's like, they had to prove it. And the other thing they found out was that the people that are more content actually have a longer life expectancy. And I thought, well, it's obvious, isn't it? And I thought, yes. And I thought, why don't people listen to that sort of thing? You know, that was some good news. It was truth. And then, you know, they move on to all the sort of the bad news and, you know, how we can make... Anyway, we won't get into all of that, but I listened to that and thought, that is just... Well, they could have read the Bible and found that out. And it wouldn't have taken 60 years research to discover the truth. And that's a little bit about what I want to talk about in this first session this morning, because what that researcher had found out was that if people live in love, they are content. If people live in that safe environment where they know they are loved, where they know they are valued, where they know they are affirmed, it does them good. It makes them feel that life has meaning and purpose. And that's just what God wants us to have. He wants us to have a happy, contented life where we're not caught up with the superficial things of money and power and wealth and all that sort of thing, but where we're caught up with what really matters. And what really, really matters at the end of the day is that we know him and that we let him know us. And I was just reminded of that verse in Romans chapter 5. It's Romans 5, verse 5. And it says, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And what Paul is writing about there in Romans chapter 5 is that God has poured his love into our hearts, not so that we know about him, or not so that we just have this theoretical understanding that God loves us, but he's poured his love into our hearts in order that we can live in love, in order that we can live in the love that he has for us. And I've got a friend in Canada. It's a guy called Barry Adams. Some of you will have heard of him. He wrote the Father's Love Letter. Well, he didn't actually write it because it was all scripture verses. All he did was just take it and put it in order, because he felt God say, if you just take these scriptures and put them in order, it will be a love letter to the world. And so he did that. But he's a good friend of mine, and we were talking one day, and you know, I said, Barry, you know, this whole revelation of the love of God is just what you live for. It's everything that your life is about. And I said, you know, that's what I want my life to be like, is, you know, just totally caught up and consumed with the love of God. And I said, but, you know, some people, they hear the teachings, they hear the words that God loves them, but it doesn't change their lives. And I said to Barry, what's made it change your life? Because I just saw that this whole revelation of the love of God had changed him. And I said, well, what made you give your life to this? You know, so what made you be totally consumed by the Father and his love? And he said, I don't know, he said. I just saw there was no other way. There was no other option. There was no other alternative. And I said, it's so obvious. Why doesn't everybody give their lives to it? And he said, I don't know. It's like some people want to hear about it and just think, okay, now I understand it. Or some people say it's just like that's another box we tick, or it's like it's another book we put on the bookshelf. But the more I've gone on in this, it's like I really, really see that the love of the Father is everything. And living in his love and just being caught up with who he is just the doorway for so many amazing things to happen. And that's, you know, kind of what I want to sort of talk a little bit about this morning. Because I really believe that God wants us to live in that place where we live in love, where we live in his love. Because that to me is the doorway of his love flowing to the world around us. There's a verse that really strikes me, and it's Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love for one another." And I think so often we haven't really had that love for one another. We've been so busy with our programs and things we've been involved with that, you know, the world has looked on and thought, well, I don't know that I really want to be like that. And that's why people are, you know, if we're honest, that's why people are not flocking into our churches. But Jesus said, the world will see that you're my disciples. So that means the world will see who he is when you love one another as I have loved you. And we can only love one another when we've received love, first of all. You know, John writes in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. And we can only love one another. We can only truly love one another. We can only truly love our communities and our work colleagues and our families and all those people that are really difficult to love when we've first received his love. And in order for us to have that love for other people, in order for us to have that love for our communities, in order for us to have that love for our churches, we don't have to just know about the love of God, but we have to live in the love of God. We have to understand what Paul was writing about in Romans, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's not like it's poured in and then it runs away. It's that it pours in so that we are filled up and filled up and filled up, and that we can let that be the source of our life. And I really believe, I really feel like we're on the edge of something, and that what God really wants to do is show himself to the world. You know, John 3:16 is as true today as it's ever been. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. You know, God has an amazing passion for the world that is made, for everybody that's living on this planet at the moment. He's got a desire for them to come to know him. And I really believe that if we as God's children, as God's sons and daughters, are filled with his love, and that love is flowing out to the world around us, that we really are going to begin to see people's lives transformed. We'll see their hearts healed. We'll see their bodies healed. We'll see, you know, that contentment that they were talking about on the news, we'll see that becoming much more of a hallmark of people's lives. Because people are very dissatisfied, aren't they? We have more possessions than, you know, people had 100 years ago. We have more technology than we've ever had. In some ways, we've got an easier life than people have ever had before. But yet there's a deeper discontentment in people's hearts. Yeah, I remember when I started out in business 30 years ago, and it was just at the beginning of the sort of technological changes, and we were the first accountants firm in Oxford to get a computer. It was a blooming great thing. It sort of was the size of this corner here, and it was a huge great monstrosity of a beast of a thing, and It had all these great big, not even the 3-inch floppy disks, it had 9-inch floppy disks or something, and they were just like, then we were sort of in awe of this great big computer. But now my iPhone has got way, way more power than that thing had. You know, and I remember thinking, gosh, you know, life is going to be so easy with all this change that's about to happen. And it's not made our life any easier. Everybody said we'd become a paper, you know, paper would disappear. We've got more paper in our office than we've ever had. You know, and with all the change and with all the stuff that's gone on, people's hearts haven't changed. In fact, there's a greater sort of dissatisfaction. Whereas we all thought all this technological change would make our lives easier and bring happiness. Well, you know, that guy, he put his finger on it. Happiness doesn't come from those things. Happiness comes from the relationships and family and friendships. You know, there's people I've known for years who I don't see very often these days, but when we get together, it's just like, no, you know, it's not like we've not been apart, because that bond of friendship is so powerful and so strong. Because that's the thing that really matters, is relationship and friendship. And God is saying that's what really matters to him. It's friendship, relationship, living in his love, understanding that he is a God of love. We preach John 3:16 at all our evangelistic services. And we tell all these sinners that God loves them. And when they become Christians and get into the church, we then set them to work. I remember in our church once, someone who'd never brought a prophetic word in her life very nervously came down to the front of the church one day, and she said, "Can I share something?" And she just said, "I just feel God wants to say he loves you." And I thought, "Oh yes." And then afterwards I heard some people talking about it, saying, "Well, that was a bit of a rubbish word. You know, we need to move on beyond that." And I'm thinking, what is beyond the most central truth in the world, that God loves us? You know, we need to hear that. And, you know, that response just showed how far we've come from the central truth, that God is a God of love. And I would love to sort of read John 3:16 to all of our church gatherings, because for God so loved us. God so loved me that he sent Jesus in order that whoever believes in him should not only have eternal life, but we've been given the right to be called sons and daughters. For that is what we are. That's who we are. And so the love of God is not just something we hear about. It's not something we just read about. It's not just something we think, "Oh, I've been to the Father Loves You conference." It's something I believe that God wants us to live in order that it completely transforms our lives. You know, I don't know how many of you read Lamentations. But Lamentations is not the most cheery book in the Bible. But it's not the sort of book we sit down and think, "Oh, I want to be encouraged today, so I'll read Lamentations." Most of us only know one verse of Lamentations, but which is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. And that says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That's the verse we all know in Lamentations, isn't it? We don't know anything else about it. And one day I was reading this verse, thinking, "Oh yes, Father, you know, wonderful. Your love never ceases. It's new every morning." And I just think, "Father, I want to drink of your love." And I was just sitting there having a quiet time with the Father, just drinking of his love. And then he said to me, "Why don't you read the rest of Lamentations?" I thought, "Father, I was having a nice time with you." I said, "No, just read." So I started reading the rest of Lamentations, and I thought, this is just like our lives. This is just like what most people experience. Because as I read Lamentations, you know, my summary is everything has gone horribly wrong. You know, this poor old guy who's written the book, you know, life is not good. Everything has gone badly, badly wrong. You know, he's not enjoying his life. Things are not going well. It's a pretty miserable existence. And I thought, that's really what most people experience a lot of the time. You know, the reality is for us all, isn't it, that there are days when we're having a bad hair day, or whatever the expression is these days. You know, things are not going well. And we can all identify with that, can't we? And then he says, but this I call to mind. This one thing I remember, and I've got hope. And the thing that gives this man hope in his desperate, desperate situation, when everything has gone so badly wrong, is the love of God. Is the love of God. And I think that the guy who wrote that book had learned to live in the love of God. He'd learned to live in the knowledge that God was good, even though everything was going badly wrong. And he says, this is what I remember, that God is good. God is ultimately a God of love. He is faithful, he is kind, he is not destructive, he does not consume those he loves. And I think we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. We have to constantly remember that God is good, that God is a God of love, that he doesn't destroy those he loves. And so often we forget that, and we just feel like, you know, poor old, you know, I think God gets blamed for a lot of stuff that is nothing to do with God. You know, we're having a bad day, so we blame God. And I'm thinking, well, why? Why don't we just blame the devil? But we say, oh, God's caused this to happen. God's caused this to happen. God's allowing this to happen. And I'm thinking, no, you made a wrong choice about something. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, oh, God has allowed this to happen. I said, no, you decided to do something that led you down this road that's made all this happen. You know, if it's anyone's fault, mate, it's yours. I don't think he liked hearing that, but, you know, it certainly wasn't God's fault. And, you know, God's not out to destroy us. God's a God of love. And the writer to the Lamentations, he understood that. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 3, he says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks after him. It is good for one to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And I think what he's saying there is, look, things are pretty rough. Things are pretty horrible. Things are not going well, but God is a God of love. And I am going to wait for him. I'm going to rest in him. I am going to, as we just heard a few moments ago, I'm just going to allow him to wrap me in his love, in his comfort. What was that word? Snugly. That we can just be held in that place of his love. Just over a year ago, last September, I was in Manchester. And in the church in Manchester there, they have a three-month training school. And they, for young people, basically. And I tend to go there every so often and do the week. They do a week's teaching on the Father and the Father's love. And I've been up there, and so last September I was there, and we had a sort of open meeting one evening, and there was this young girl leading the worship. And I looked at her, I looked across her, I thought, and she was just radiating the love of God. You know, I could just see it. She was playing her guitar and singing, and she was just, the love of God was just radiating out of her face, out of her eyes. It was a beautiful sight. I thought, you know something, you know, you've got something, you know. And then I thought, but I recognise you. And I'm really not very good with names and faces and everything. And I thought, but I recognise you. And she came up to me after the meeting and she said, oh, can I talk to you? Can I tell you my story? I said, yeah. She said, do you remember me? And I'm thinking, well, I think I should, but I don't. She said, well, I was at this school that I was at. You know, she said, I was there 2 years ago. And I thought, yes, you were. But you didn't look as good then as you look now. And 2 years previously, she was sitting in the... It was a small group, and it was all sofas and nice comfy chairs and everything. And she was sitting in one chair, doing her best to get as far away from me as possible. When I was speaking, she was like, you know, like this. She didn't want to hear what I was saying. And I really just, I remember thinking, I am not connecting with her in any way. There are about 10 people in the room, and, you know, everybody else, I kind of felt that there was something, you know, they were listening and receiving. But this one girl was just not taking anything on at all. And she said, you came and spoke about the Father and his love. She said, and I hated you. Oh, well, that's nice. She said, you were talking. She said, I sat in that chair, she said, and I just hated you. She said, I thought you haven't got a clue what you're talking about. She said, you have got no idea what you're talking about. She said, you've got no understanding of what people like me have been through. And she said, I felt like that the whole 3 days until the very last session. And in the last session, I just gave my testimony. I told them my story. And part of my story is that when I was 10, my dad died. So I told her this story, and suddenly she sits up in the chair and she thinks, well, maybe he does understand. Because her dad had died when she was 8. And she'd grown up without a father. She'd grown up, you know, in a sort of tossed backwards and forwards, you know, through her teenage years. She was only, you know, at that time she was only 18. And she suddenly realized that maybe I did understand something. And so I said to her, what happened? And she said, I remember she let me pray for her at the end of that session. She came forward very tentatively and I just prayed. And she said that was the beginning of her starting to understand God's love. And she spent the next 3 months in that school and in that environment where they really just loved her. And they just poured themselves into her life. And, you know, she just learned over that 3 months to really live in love. And when she went home at the end of the school, she was a German girl. She went back to Germany. And she knew she had to put things right with her mum. So she just said to her mum, Mum, I want you to forgive me for being such a rubbish daughter. And her mum said, well, before I do, I want you to forgive me for being a rubbish mum. And they just had this beautiful, beautiful reconciliation between the mother and the daughter. And they were able to share their heart and everything. And then 2 months after that, her mother died. And this girl was telling me her story. And she said, I went out of the hospital and I stood by the bus stop waiting to get a bus back home, completely alone in the world. You know, I've just got one brother and he wasn't there. She said, I'd just been there with my mum when she died and I was just waiting to go home. I had no one, nothing. And she said, I was standing at that bus stop crying. And she said, but I knew one thing. She said, I knew that God was good and that he loved me. And I thought, whoa, you know, that young lady had spent 3 months coming to terms with the pain in her heart and allowing God to pour his love into her. And she'd started to live in love. And when I saw her, you know, 2 years later, I could see the fruit of that. Because when she stood there just playing her guitar and leading the worship, what came out of her was the love of God. And I thought, you know, that's what it's like when we live in love. That's the transformation that happens in our hearts when we live in love. You know, I don't know how many of you have seen The Sound of Music, the movie. I love The Sound of Music. But what happens in that film is that that little crazy nun goes into this house and completely wrecks it. But she wrecks it with love. You know, at the beginning when the captain's standing there with all the kids and he's got his whistle and he's commanding them about, and, you know, it's very much based on rules and regulations and everybody doing the right thing. And she doesn't play the game. She doesn't play the game, does she? She just comes in and loves those kids back to life. And eventually the love she has for the kids spills over to the captain. And we know the story that he ends up falling in love with her. And all the rules and regulations go because the captain has learned to live in love. And I think that's what God wants to do with our lives. You know, he wants to come into our lives and wreck them. Yes. He wants to take away the crazy rules and regulations that we make for ourselves. Because that's what that captain had done in The Sound of Music. He couldn't cope with love. Now, we know why he couldn't cope with love, because his first wife had died and all that sort of stuff. But he couldn't cope with love. So he put around himself a whole framework of rules and regulations. And he couldn't show love to his kids, and he couldn't let his kids show love to him. So he had all this crazy sort of, you know, stand to attention, blow the whistle, summon them in, call them in. And what did they do with all their nannies and things? They just rebelled, didn't they? They couldn't have fun with their dad, so they put a snake down the governess's bed or something, you know. And they were trying to get attention through their rebellion. But in the end, this crazy little ginger-haired nun bursts into their life, and she just loves them. And she just pours love into their hearts, and it completely transformed them. And that's what the Father wants to do with us. He wants to completely transform our lives so that all the silly rules and regulations, all the distance that we create between one another and between us and him, he wants all of that to go in order that we can live in love. I think that's just a wonderful picture, that movie, that film, of what God wants to do in each of our lives. You know, he wants to completely transform us so that we live in the center of his love. The problem is we think that knowledge is something that is confined to our head. And we think if we know up here about the love of God, that's enough. But it's actually more than that. You know, there are times when we get a revelation of God's goodness. We get a revelation of his love. And it's like the curtain has been drawn back. And we can see something. We say, now I see it. You know, do you know what it's like when someone comes to you and you've known something for years, and they come up to you and they say, you know, now I really understand. And you go, oh, about time too. You know, I've known that for years. You know what it's like? And you know what it's like when it happens to you? You see something, you go, oh yes, now I understand. That's what a revelation's like. You know, we see something and we go, wow. You know, but so often we come to maybe a day like today or a weekend or even an A school or something and we go, yes, I see it. I know what it's like. And you go away thinking, yes, I've had a real revelation of God's love. But the trouble is, we've just had a curtain drawn back and we've seen something. What God wants to do is make that revelation become an impartation in our heart. So that what we've seen, we take hold of, and we draw it into our hearts, and we make it our own. You know, I love technology. And when the iPhone first came out a few years ago, I looked and thought, that is a nice piece of kit. You know, that's a nice toy to have. So I did a lot of research about it. I went on the web and I looked at it and I, what can it really do? How does it work? You know, and I really sort of learned what the iPhone could do. So I knew a lot about it. The first model didn't actually do everything I wanted, so I didn't get one. But when the second one came out, you know, I did the research again. What's the difference between version one and version two? And thought, yes, this is it. And then one day, some friends of ours came to our house, and he had an iPhone, and he let me hold it. He let me play with it, you know, and I could move my finger over the screen and, you know, press the buttons. And it was like, that was, for me, was a revelation. You know, I could see it, I could play with it, I could go, I had that wow factor, you know. Okay, it doesn't do it for everyone, okay? But those sorts of things do it for me. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because you've all got things that do it for you. And, you know, for me it was like, ah, yes. And it was a real, real revelation. But there was a day that I went to the phone shop downstairs from our office and I bought one. It became mine. I took it home, I set it up, I put my music on, my books on it, my videos on it, my games on it. You know, I put the buttons, the icons where I wanted them. You know, that's an impartation. And when the iPad came out, I didn't even have to do any research. You know, I just went and bought one. Now, that's a silly illustration, but that's like the love of God. We can see something and say, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? I can see how that can change everybody else's life. But God wants us to take what we've seen and make it ours. And I believe that he wants each one of us to go beyond the knowledge of his love. He wants us to go beyond the revelation of his love. As good as that is. And he wants us to have an impartation. That we take hold of his love and we draw it into our hearts. As Paul said in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. That's an impartation of the love of God. And that's what I believe he wants us to live in every day of our lives. Is that we take hold of the love of God and we do whatever we have to do in order to make it part of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we'll never have a bad day. That doesn't mean everything will go swingingly from there on. But it does mean we can be like the writer to the Lamentations. So when everything is going horribly wrong and horribly badly, we can say, but this I call to mind. Because of God's great love, I will hope and trust in him. I just want to give us a few practical suggestions about what living in love looks like. And then we'll take a break for coffee. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses is about to lead the people. And he does what most of us would do in that situation. He cries out one word. Help! He says, who's going with me? I'm on my own. He says to God, you know, I need help. Who's coming with me? And God's, and then he ends up his request. He says, well, God, teach me your ways. And God is so wonderful and so gracious. He says, I'm not going to teach you my ways. My presence is coming with you. He says, I'm not going to give you the rule book to get through this journey. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'm not going to teach you a set of values that will get this group of people across the desert. He said, I'm not going to do it like that. He said, I'm coming with you. my very presence will be with you. And as true as that was for Moses, it's true for each one of us. You know, we can view this as the book of rules of how to live our lives and how to have a good life and please God. And there's a lot of incredibly good stuff in here. You know, I would really encourage you to read it regularly. But there's something more than just having a book on the shelf that has incredible truths in it. And that is to know his presence is with us. That his very presence is with us through the Holy Spirit. And like Moses, you know, God says to each one of us, he says, I'm not going to just teach you my ways, but my very presence will go with you. And if we're going to live in love, one of the key things is we have to go beyond letting God just teach us his ways. We have to allow him to walk the journey with us, to actually come alongside us and put his arms around us and lead us and show us the way. And I want to talk a little bit about that later on this afternoon. We've spent a lot of time teaching people what a relationship with God should be like. I believe God wants us to show them what a relationship with God is like. That out of our lives, as we've learned to live in love, as we've learned to walk as Jesus walked, instead of teaching people what a good Christian life should be, we will show them what a good Christian life would be. And I believe those two things are very different. Romans 10:10 says, it's with your heart you believe and are saved. And I think if we're going to live in love, we have to learn to do something that is very difficult for us. We have to slow down. We have to slow down. Our mind is incredibly capable of working fast. You know, just think, you know how many thoughts pass through your mind in the flick of a second, don't you? You know, someone can come into a conversation with you and you can think about what you're going to say several sentences down the track while you're still talking to them. You know, your mind has the capacity to work really fast and process information really quickly. But we don't live from our minds. God wants us to live from our hearts because that's where he's poured his love into. And if we're going to live in love, we've got to find a way somehow of slowing down so that we live at the speed our heart is living at rather than the speed our mind is living at. And for most of us, that's a challenge. For me, that's a challenge. You know, I've got my own business. It's an accountancy practice. And, you know, I'm sitting there at my desk, you know, trying to do people's accounts and tax returns. I've got the client in for a meeting. You know, my mind is going really fast on a whole load of things. I'm trying to think of the answers to their questions. I'm trying to think of what I need to ask them. I'm trying to think of what the law says. You know, my brain is just going like manic. And I've had to learn, if I'm going to live in my relationship with God from my heart, then I've got to find a way to live at a slower pace of life and let him speak to me in my heart and for my heart to take time to process what he's saying. One of the things I think we have to do if we're going to live in love and live from the heart is we have to learn to say a little word that we're not very good at saying. And that little word is no. Most of us are very, very good at saying yes. And taking things on and doing things and all this sort of stuff. But I think sometimes we have to learn to say no. Someone once said to me, you don't have a yes if you don't have a no. And that's very true. You know, the Bible talks, Ephesians talks about the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. You know, God's got good works with your name on it. The problem is, and I know I've done this, I've spent years doing everybody else's good works, as well as my own. And I've had to learn to say, Father, what are you saying to me? What's got my name on it? And if it's got Jim's name on it, I'm going to leave it for Jim to do. And if it's got no one's name on it, and I think it should have someone's name on it, I'm not going to do it, because it doesn't have my name on it. And I've had to learn to do that. And that has been a challenge for me, because it's not my, you know, it's not what my natural way of doing things is. But God has shown me that if I'm going to live in love, I've got to focus on what he wants me to do and not on what I think I need to do or what needs to be done. I think we need to spend time with him. If we're going to live in love, we need to spend time with him. When you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to spend time with them, just doing stuff together. And I'm learning just to spend more and more time with him. Quietly, just me and him. Doing whatever we're doing. Sometimes we go out for a walk and I just know God's presence is with me. Sometimes I just sit and listen to some worship music and just let his love wash over me. But I'm learning that if I've got to live in love, I need to spend time with the one who loves me and put myself in that place where I can receive his love being poured into my heart. And like the writer to the Lamentations, he learned to wait, he learned to hope, and he learned to seek. And I'm learning to say, Father, I'm just going to wait for you. I know you're good, I know your love endures forever. I'm just going to wait for you to act. I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to seek after you because I want to find you. You know, God really wants us to live in love. Not just to know that he loves us, but to know that he is loving us right now. And that we can walk as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? He walked in the center of his Father's affection. He wants us to have that impartation of his love into our hearts. Not just the revelation is wonderful. It's fantastic. I love revelation. But I'm even more loving the impartation. When I can take hold of something and make it mine. Not just an iPhone or whatever, but the love of God. That's what I want. So, Father, just as we go through today, Father, I'm just asking, Father, for a supernatural impartation of your love for these sons and daughters. Father, I'm asking for a supernatural impartation of your love for me. Father, that we would learn to live in love. We would learn to live in the center of your affection. Father, we would go beyond just knowing that you love us, as wonderful as that is. But Father, we would know that you're loving us right now. That you're loving us right now. Father, just as we spend this time with you, Father, just pour your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In order that we would know that we really are your sons and daughters. Amen.